Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this, again, for another night where we can look into your word. I ask that as we close up and wrap up the Sermon on the Mount tonight, that you would continue to speak to our hearts through this sermon, and I ask that that our hearts would be soft soil for your word to be planted in, and that as your word is planted in the soil of our hearts, that it would bring forth fruit in our lives. So we ask for this tonight as we head into this last night of study. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So 11 weeks ago, we started our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember back that far? Remember how we started out the study, that Jesus had been traveling about the countryside, and he was preaching and teaching to the crowds that were following him, and he was doing miracles, healing and casting out demons and things like that to validate his ministry. And we know that he was preaching the message of repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. And so what is repentance? Repentance is a turning away from. They were repenting from their sins. They were repenting. He was calling them to repent from their rebellion against their Creator, against God. So repentance means I'm going to leave this way and I'm going to come this way. So he's preaching this message of repentance as entrance into the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God in the Gospels. They use them interchangeably. What is the kingdom of God? It is that place. It's the already but not yet place where God rules and reigns in the lives of his followers. So as believers, as those who've repented, that has already have begun in our lives. We are submitting ourselves to him. He is ruling and reigning in our lives. And we look forward to a day when there will be no more sin and we will be fully submitted and surrendered when we see him. It is the kingdom of God is filled with people who are submitted and surrendered to God. He is their king. He is their God. The kingdom of God is filled with people who love God. They love him. And that's why they want to live according to his ways. They love him because he first loved them and came for them. So these are the people that the Sermon on the Mount is meant for. It's for the people of God, the people who have entered in through repentance, who love their God. In Revelations, it says, when he talks about his coming kingdom and sin has been defeated and death is no more, it says, I will be their God and they will be my people, showing that intimate relationship that God has with this people, this love relationship. So it's to these people that the Sermon on the Mount is written. So tonight, in our wrap-up session, what I want to do is I actually want to read the entire Sermon on the Mount. Don't panic. It's 14 minutes long. I timed myself. It's about 14 minutes. But you know what? Jesus said it, so it should be okay. So I would like for us to read it all as one big chunk. We've been dividing it and dissecting it and pulling it apart and looking so deeply at it and trying to get the deepest meaning out of it. But I want us to just feel the weight of his words all together. And so that's what I'm going to do, and then I'll have some closing statements.
ESV.
Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened up his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It is also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven.
for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your names, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And with those words, those final words, and great was the fall of it, reverberating through the mountainside and ringing in the ears of the listeners, the impact of this sermon left the people in stunned silence. The next verse, verse 28, says, and when Jesus finished these saying, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Are we astonished at the words of Jesus? The literal translation for the words astonished is it actually means that they were dumbfounded. They were stunned into complete silence. They had never heard anything like this. They were completely caught off guard. The word dumbfounded is an extreme word to being caught surprised or caught off guard. And it's not an everyday word. You're not every day going to be dumbfounded. Only things that are extraordinary will dumbfound you. And this teaching and this man who was teaching dumbfounded those who were listening. So what was it that had them dumbfounded? It goes on to say, verse 29, "For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." So it was the way he was teaching. It was he himself, it was Jesus himself who dumbfounded them. He was teaching them with an authority that they had never seen before. We talked about that several weeks ago when the scribes and Pharisees, when the scribes would teach the scriptures, it was always dependent on somebody else's authority. Rabbi so-and-so said, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so is the authority on this. But Jesus never said that. It was always, I say to you. And so that was shocking to them. But I think it was more than that. It wasn't just that. There were more reasons why they were dumbfounded by him. Now remember, this was kind of early in Jesus' ministry when we have this recorded in Matthew. Very early. He had just come through his baptism. He was out in the wilderness. He was just beginning to preach. He was beginning to do his miracles. So he was very new on the scene. And when these people were gathered, they were drawn to his miraculous works. They were drawn to this guy who was new on the scene. But what did they see? What did he look like to them? He was just an everyday, average, Jewish, 30-year-old man. He wasn't anything spectacular to look at. If anybody knew who had heard of him and knew he was the son of Joseph, they knew that he had suspicious beginnings. That there was something, some rumors that were going around about his mother when she gave birth to him, that he wasn't really Joseph's son. Yeah, we heard that it was some Holy Spirit. How many young virgin girls are going to say that? So they knew he had this suspicious beginnings. He was poor. He was the son of a carpenter. He was a tradesman. He was from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? In John 7:15, again, when Jesus was teaching, the Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" He was not educated in the rabbinical schools. Everything that Jesus knew, he knew from his own study in the scriptures. He grew up saturating himself in the Word of God. Scriptures teach us that he grew up in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, and he was saturated. As we listen to him and watch him, as we read and study the Gospels, we see the Word of God just oozing out of him, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures oozing out of him. He was self-taught. How could he speak with such authority? How could he speak, this average, everyday Joe Schmo, Jewish boy, young man, teach like this man did? He was just an ordinary Jewish man. There was nothing about him that would draw your attention to him. But when he sat down on that mountainside, his newly chosen disciples drawing close to him, and when he opened up his mouth to speak, it soon became clear this was no ordinary man. This was one who spoke with authority. And what authority do we learn through the Sermon on the Mount did he have? They would have understood him to say that he was speaking as God. He knew and he had knowledge that you could not have unless you were God. He claims to have authority over an entire kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Who will be admitted into this kingdom? What it means to be blessed in this kingdom? He had knowledge of what's coming. He had knowledge of destruction, of hell. He had knowledge of those who would grieve, that they would be comforted. If they were persecuted for his sake, they would be greatly rewarded. He had claims authority of the law, interpreting the law as it should be understood. He knew that the law would stand forever. So he, in his teaching, was teaching as one with authority, claiming to be God. He was also teaching as the authority of being the Son of God. Throughout this whole sermon, you can tell and you hear that he has intimate knowledge of God the Father. He refers to him as his Father, and he has intimate knowledge of what the Father is doing and who's getting rewarded and who is and what pleases the Father. And what he does throughout this whole sermon is he reveals to us the Father and reveals to us the kind of relationship that we can have through him with the Father. So he's teaching and he's claiming authority as the Son of God. Thirdly, he's claiming authority as the Messiah. When he makes the statement that I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, only the Messiah, only the anointed one of the scriptures could fulfill the ceremonial cleansing laws, could fulfill the sacrificial law system. Only the long promised Messiah could fulfill that. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to this one person. And Jesus stands there or sits there on that mountainside and says, I am the one. I am the one. I have come to be the fulfillment of the law. When he says this, he is saying, through him, we have access to the kingdom. Through him, we have access to God. As the Messiah, we understand that he is the one who perfectly fulfills the law that we cannot fill, that we cannot do. And so he is claiming that as he teaches on the Sermon on the Mount. He fulfilled that law on our behalf. He also is claiming authority as a judge. First of all, he tells us the judgment is coming. There is a day coming where there will be a judgment. He tells us that the motives of our hearts have been seen and judged. He tells us the standard by which he will judge. He tells us that he is the one doing the judging. We saw that last week when he said that many in that day will say to me, did we not do all these wonderful things in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, workers of lawlessness. So he is claiming authority as judge. And finally, he is claiming authority as Lord. We don't really use the word Lord in our democracy here. They would have been much more familiar with the meaning of the word Lord in that day. A Lord is somebody you submit to. A Lord is somebody you surrender to. When we call on the name of Jesus and say that he is our Lord, that's what that means. To call on the name of the Lord is to say, Jesus, I submit my life to you. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. That's what it means. And he is claiming that place. He's claiming that position of lordship. When he said, many will say to me, again, Lord, Lord, he receives that title as Lord. He claims it. He owns it. He doesn't deny that that is his title to be had. To call him Lord is to submit to him and to his authority. And the people in that passage called him Lord with their lips, but not with their life, right? We saw that last week. It said, you called me Lord, Lord, but you did not do the will of my Father. So it's empty words. It's an empty profession of faith. If we do not surrender to his lordship, to call on the name of Jesus, is to submit to him. So he is claiming the position of lordship. And that is with what the authority that he claims in the sermon. And it's because of the way he spoke. It was because of who he was, who he is, that the people were sitting there in completely stunned silence. When you come face to face with the true Jesus, not one we make up in our minds, but with the true Jesus, the one that the scriptures reveal to us, we should be astonished. When we hear his message, we should be astonished. But then what? Is it okay to just be astonished? we don't really get the rest of the story on all of the crowds that were there. We have no idea from there what happens. We can kind of assume that most of them allowed the words of Jesus to ring in their ears and be astonished for quite some time, and then they walked away without any response to him. John 6:66 says that many left him. They heard his teaching, and they walked away from him because it was too difficult to take in. But there were probably some in the crowd who heard the words of Jesus and were astonished. They were dumbfounded, but they responded. They saw who he was. They understood what he was saying. And they turned to him and said, "Yes, yes, I want to hear what you have said. I want to follow what you have said. I want to be obedient to you." And they followed him. But we all have to come to that place. We all have to come to a decision when we meet Jesus, when we meet the one with authority face to face. We do have a choice to make. What will you do with Jesus? Will you leave this place with the echo of his words ringing in your ears, feeling astonished, feeling dumbfounded, feeling amazed, until the echo of those words fade, and then you go on with your life, unmoved, unchanged? Or will you call on his name? Will you hear his words and respond to them, falling on your knees in submission, and build your life on him, on the solid rock? One way is very easy to do, and it leads to destruction. The other way is hard, but it leads to life. What is your response to Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, you are good. And Lord, we want to respond in submission to you. Lord, we want to love you well. You have laid down your life for us. You have walked this earth for us. You have lived this perfect life. You have bestowed on us your righteousness. You have granted us access to a heavenly Father who is a much more Father, who loves us, who's invited us into the family. Through your cross, you have gifted all of this to us. And we are so grateful. And we ask that you would continue to help us to see this grace that we've been given, and that we would respond to you because of your grace, because of your love, that we would respond in loving surrender and submission, that we would hear the words of Scripture and we would say, "Yes, Lord, empower me by your Spirit to walk in this way. Yes, Lord, we know it's hard. But by your Spirit, knowing that you walk with us, we walk in submission to you." Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts. Convict us where we are not doing this. Convict our hearts where we are blind to our own sin. I pray that you would just open our eyes so that we can see and repent and turn from our wicked ways and turn to you, so that we can pursue righteousness, so we can hunger and thirst after your righteousness and then be satisfied by you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And I pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.